Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. It's wonderful to actually have a church service this morning. I was really bummed about last week personally. I have to tell you that because I didn't last week, this is the message I would have been preaching. I had an extra week to prepare, which means it'll be twice as long. We have begun 2 weeks ago. We began a sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through chapter 7. We're going to introduce or come into this sermon in the way that Jesus does through the Beatitudes. Many of us, when we think of the Sermon on the Mount, we think of the Beatitudes, but the Beatitudes is just really the entry point into this sermon that Jesus provided to his people. But it's an important introduction because it helps us to see a bit of who we are. You'll notice we're going to go a little bit different. Kara and I worked on maybe a bit of different way to approach this series. You see these icons that we have up there. So you have the mountain. That signifies the Sermon on the Mount. So that'll be there as we move through. And then this set of messages that we're going to be dealing with over the next roughly 8 weeks, we have that ID there because really what we're talking about is identifications. What Jesus is doing here is he is providing, and not just here, but all of these things will blend together as we unpack this, Blaine, together. As we go through this, we'll see that there's much overlap. But what Jesus is talking about is a way of being that leads to a way of living. He's not talking to us in terms of challenging us to do so much as to be. And we'll see that in the Beatitudes. Now, one more caveat before I go on. Listen, this kind of heading, be different, live different. I know that's not grammatically correct. It should be live different. Be different, live differently. That's an adverb. But you know what? We're going to exercise some poetic license here and use be different, live different, just because it sounds better. And that's what poetic license is all about, right? Making things sound better. So anyway, you guys are, for those of Nazi grammars or grammar Nazis out there, you just have to deal with that. I am one, by the way. So, anyway. You know, I was Tammy and I were watching a football game here, a couple weeks ago, and I saw an ad for this new bike, you know, the cycle that you can work out on. And cycling is a big thing. I personally can't cycle. It makes me sick. I've tried a couple of times and have actually nearly passed out. It's just a quirk of my physical body. I can run. I run a few times a week, but on a bike, it's just horrible. But anyway, there's this bike now that you can buy to have in your home that it's fully networked. This thing has a screen on it, and you can fully network in so that you can actually be biking with a live instructor and a class going on. So you're kind of like riding, and your instructor is there, you know, telling you what to do and moving you along. And now, what is the one thing that your instructor is going to say to you? If you've been in any classes like that, or, you know, you're lifting weights, you're doing anything like that, what is the one thing that your instructor is going to say to you over and over as you go through to motivate you? Come on, you can. You can do it. You can do it, right? And you think about coaches, you know, take a football coach. He's going to gather his team together, and he's going to say what? Guys, we can do this, right? We just need to believe in ourselves. We just need to believe that we are capable. Let's go out and let's do this, right? This idea of believing in ourselves is almost a mantra in our culture. The whole self-help industry that we have in this world is all about believing in ourselves and finding the power within ourselves to go and do. And Jesus comes along in a message, and he completely undoes that. He runs in the exact opposite direction of that. And so as we work together as a congregation, and for those that will participate through this, particularly through the Beatitudes, I thought to myself, we almost need anesthesia. I almost need to anesthetize us together because the surgery of our hearts that's going to take place might be painful. The Lord is going to address us in ways that you go, oh boy, because it runs absolutely against the grain of everything our culture is telling you. Frankly, it runs against the grains in many ways that I raised my own kids. And as I look back, one of the regrets that I have is that I wasn't more aware as I was raising my kids not to enculturate them in a you can do it, you need to believe in yourself mentality. Let's spend some time first, though, I have to turn this on, talking about the Beatitudes themselves. Let's read them through. I'm going to put them up on the screen. I'm going to read them. You don't need to follow along. You can follow along while I read. Okay, so let's go through these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, because they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we stop here at this verse, and I argue that there are those verses represent eight Beatitudes. Now there's more that Jesus says. He goes on to say, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. But when he does that, he's just simply unpacking that last beatitude. He's kind of expanding on it. There are eight of these. And as we go through these eight things, these beatitudes challenge us in a number of ways. First of all, the beatitudes are not prescriptions for believers. They are descriptions. If you go back and look at those, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. We'll talk more about this. These are not prescriptions. This is not a message to say, go be merciful, although you should. This is not a prescription to go do these things so that you can be blessed. Rather, this is a description of those who have come to see and know their Savior and who are identified with Him and who are identified by the way they live their lives. So this is the Beatitudes teach us about this already, not yet reality. Already, not. Let's go back and look at these. Look at the last one. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of God, right? Present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of God. But look just up above that. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called sons of God. Future tense. In fact, if you go back and you look at these carefully, the very first one, because theirs is the kingdom of God, present tense, all of the rest in between, all the way down to the last one, are future tense, and then he repeats the present tense again. Why? Why? He's talking about a state of being now. This is who you are now, but there's also a realization of something yet to come. And I don't think we're to read all of these in the present tense or the future tense. I think we're to read them both in the present tense and in the future tense. So it's not as though you will receive mercy somewhere out there. You have received mercy already. But that mercy will be fully realized one day when we are brought into the presence of the Lord. For those who mourn, they will be or shall be comforted. But that's not as though that comfort sits out there somewhere that you have to anticipate it only when you get to heaven. That's when I'll be comforted. No, the Lord desires to comfort you now. The Lord desires to give you comfort even now as you mourn. But the full realization of that comfort will take place in a yet to come time. So we live in this tension of an already but not yet reality with these Beatitudes. So let's dig in a little bit this week, though. And let's talk about the blessing of bankruptcy. And we're going to look particularly at chapter 5, verse 3. Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, each of these Beatitudes, by the way, leads into the next. So this one is foundational to all eight. This is the starting place that then leads into the rest. And we'll see this as we come next week to blessed are those who mourn. And we'll discover why they mourn. Well, they mourn because they are poor in spirit. And the next one, why are they humble? They're humble because of their poorness in spirit and because they're mourning. And why are they hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Because they're poor in spirit and because they're mourning for something greater and because they're humbled by their reality. And they hunger then. And it goes on, you see. So this is the foundational part. But boy, Jesus knows how to pack a punch when he starts something. He begins with this and he just lays us out with this statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A statement that absolutely flies in the face of our cultural context and the way that we think. We need to unpack a few questions. What does it mean to be blessed, first of all? Because Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Let's look at this first according to our world. What does our world say blessing is? So I talk about a tour of blessing. Years ago, I had a gentleman that was part of our church, an acquaintance, and invited Tammy and us over, their family invited us over for dinner. And we sat around, and then after we were done eating, he said, "Hey, Kelly, I want to show you something. God has just blessed me." In fact, he would talk about being over-blessed, just over-blessed by God. And so he actually took me through his home and showed me the remodeling that had been done in his house, the new carpeting and the paneling on the walls. And we went down into the basement and looked at some of the things that he had acquired and some of the trips that they had been on. And then we went on to the garage, and they had this boat that had been newly refurnished with a motor of this inboard engine in it with all of the ski equipment. And on we went through this tour of this home, of all of these blessings that God has given him. Now, are those blessings? Surely they are. Surely they are. But are they what Jesus has in mind? I'm going to challenge you with this thought. By what we identify as blessings, we prove that we largely think of this in terms of material well-being. When we often talk about having been blessed, the blessings that we have in mind are so frequently tied to our circumstances or to our material or physical well-being in this world. Listen, this isn't new. This is not new. Jeremiah, in preaching to the people, they had gone to Egypt, and he was confronting their idolatry. He was confronting their worship of the Queen of Heaven, they called her, this idol. And he, in his confronting of them, in Jeremiah 44:17, they respond this way: "But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune." Do you see the justification here for their idolatry? Plenty of food. They were well off. And there was no misfortune. They were blessed. Right? They were blessed. Were they? Were they blessed in the way that Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit? I don't think so. They were blessed in the sense that they had lots, but they weren't truly blessed. Jesus helps us to understand this. So let's talk about what it means to be blessed according to Jesus. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked just briefly about this. Blessed are them. Blessed refers to what the poor in spirit are, not to what they feel or experience. You see? He's not tying the blessing to a feeling. He's not tying to a blessing to my circumstances. He's not tying it to what I have. He's tying it to who I am. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a statement of being tied to a state of being. It's a statement of being. You are in a state of being. A state of being blessed. And conversely, a state of being poor in spirit. Those who are in this state of being poor in a spirit are in a state of blessing. But what is the blessing, though? What is the blessing? Well, Matthew 5:3 again says, "The poor in spirit are blessed, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Now, I've reordered the words here because Jesus in the original there begins with blessed, and each of these blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. But blessed is actually not the subject of the sentence. In that first sentence, the poor in the spirit is the subject of the sentence. Jesus reverses them for the purposes of emphasis so that we can see blessed, 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 blessed. So he does that for that reason. But if we wrote it out and put the subject where it would normally go, we started this way, the poor in spirit. That's the subject. Or the poor. The poor in spirit are blessed. And then he says, we translate it in most of our translations, for, which means because. It's just that we don't use that term quite as much as because. But that's what he's saying. Poor in spirit are blessed. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Jesus is giving a reason here for their blessing. He's locating their blessing in the reality that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. We'll talk more about that. But in each beatitude, Jesus gives a reason for believers to consider themselves blessed. In each of these, he gives a reason to consider themselves to be blessed. Let's go through them. The reasons of blessing. Number one, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We've already talked about that. Well, because they shall be comforted. Because they shall inherit the earth. Because they shall be satisfied. Because they shall receive mercy. Because they shall see God. Because they shall be called sons of God. And then we have a repetition again of the first one, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Do you see the content of the blessing here? Do you see where Jesus is wanting you to look at what it means to be blessed? He's wanting to take your mind off of the circumstantial reality of your life, out of the situation that you're in, the way you're feeling, and he wants to say, no, if you are poor in spirit, you are blessed, and as a result, these things belong to you. The kingdom of God belongs to you. Comfort is yours. An inheritance is yours. Satisfaction is yours. Mercy is yours. A presence in the presence, or being in the presence of the Almighty God, is yours. And a new identity, being sons of God, that new identity is yours. You see, this is the content of blessing, and it's the reason that Jesus says we can say, blessed are, because these things are true of these people. People who are described in this way, who are identified in the way that Jesus is going to identify us in these eight Beatitudes, those people are blessed in this way. Now, does that mean that the Lord won't provide food for you and won't provide shelter? He does provide those things. And are those things from God? Yes, they are from God. But that's not where we locate blessing. We locate blessing in something far greater than that. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, oh boy. Let's do this. It is comparable to material poverty. And let's spend a few minutes talking about this comparison to material poverty. Again, Jesus says this in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But in the corresponding sermon that Luke provides, Luke says it this way, or blessed are you when you are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing, right? Just different vantage points, same thing. So this is the same idea. But what does Luke communicate? When you read that, if you just read Luke, what would you walk away thinking? You'd think he was talking about the materially poor, wouldn't you? The economically poor. Blessed are those who are poor. And in all of our common language, that's what we would say. Blessed are those who don't have any money. Blessed are those who are in poverty, right? But listen, there is nothing inherently good about being economically poor. If there were something inherently, if that was the true idea of being blessed, then many people in the Old Testament would not be blessed, right? Abraham as an example. David as an example. Solomon as an example. These people, Job, these people would say, well, they're not blessed because they're not poor. Jesus must be saying something different. And I think what he's wanting us to do is he's wanting to draw a comparison between material poverty and spiritual poverty. Throughout the Old Testament, God is favorable toward the poor because in their helplessness, they illustrate the spiritual condition of all mankind. Again and again, we see God speaking kindly and graciously toward economically poor people. We see it in Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Psalm 10:14, the helpless commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. In Isaiah 25:4, for you have been a defense to the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, and a shade from the heat. Do you see the Lord is favorably disposed toward those who are poor? But why? Why? Because material poverty is an illustration of spiritual poverty. And because, let's be honest, material poverty leads to a greater potential for an understanding of spiritual brokenness and poverty. When we tend to have much in this life, we tend to think much more of ourselves in this life. But when you don't have that much, there is at least greater opportunity for you to think less of yourself. That's the point. Helplessness. Helplessness. That's what Jesus is getting at. Let's do a comparison of the materially and spiritually poor, though, to flesh this out a bit. The materially poor are hungry, right? And let me stop here for just a second. I don't think many of us, and I know I can speak from my own experience, even now I still don't have a full grasp of this, but my understanding of what it means to be poor was expanded a number of years ago when Tammy and I first went to Zambia, where you go to the communities in the city, for example, and where little kids are going to school, and the school requires them to have shoes, pants, and a shirt. And to see, as our team did, a child coming to this school wearing a piece of cloth draped over his back to represent a shirt so that he could go to school because he didn't have a shirt. And to see young child after young child with no shoes or wearing shoes that are clearly broken and tattered and they don't fit, way too small, way too big. You go into those environments, environments that I would argue don't exist here in the United States, that we don't see, especially here in Kearney, where you go to where there is true poverty, you find hunger. Those who are starving, literally. How does that compare to the spiritually poor? Well, are spiritually hungry. They're spiritually starving. Spiritually hungering. That's why Jesus is going to go on and say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because they're poor in spirit. Materially poor are kept from relief by their poverty. We have a distorted view in this country. Just lift yourselves up. Just work harder. Just go get a job for goodness sakes. Just go do and it'll all be better. But do you understand that where there is true destitution and true poverty, that they are kept from relief by their poverty? They can't afford the resources that would allow them to have the job. The person who can't afford the clothing to wear for the job interview. The person who can't afford the transportation to get them to work. The person who can't afford food to eat. There are many things in a truly destitute life that prevent them from relief. For the spiritually poor, we're kept from relief by our sin. Our poverty of spirit. The destitution of our own hearts keeps us from the relief that we need. And if we stay broken, if we stay poor in this way, we'll never have relief. We have no resources for it. We need to be poor in spirit in this way. They don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. The truly poor and destitute have no idea whether tomorrow will bring death or life. They have no idea. Spiritually, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, do you? If you're honest with yourself, you don't know what tomorrow brings. There's not one of us in this room that's not a breath away from poverty. There's not one of us in this room that's not a breath away from a cataclysmic failure in our financial systems that would leave all of us destitute. There's not one of us in this room that's not on the verge, moment by moment, of destruction and disaster. Right? You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Spiritually poor understand that. I don't have control here. I don't own tomorrow. They can't buy privilege. The materially destitute can't purchase privilege from anybody. They can't purchase advantage. They can't go and get influence somewhere. They don't have anything to barter with, do they? But the spiritually poor, they can't buy favor from God. What does it mean to be spiritually poor? It's a recognition. You can't buy favor from God. You have nothing. You don't have anything to offer. It's not a barter system. Lord, I'll give you if you give me. You have nothing to give. The materially poor have nothing of their own to offer to others. They have nothing of their own to offer. Guess what? The spiritually poor have nothing of their own to offer. I'm going to pause. Do you believe that? Can you honestly in your heart? I know our hearts fight this. Can I honestly say to the Lord, Lord, I really do not have anything to offer of myself. I don't have anything. They desperately need help from others. Materially poor desperately need help from others. And by the way, this is why the Lord again and again and again in the Old Testament commands His people to care for the poor. Care for the poor among you. Care for the widow. Care for the orphan. Care for the vulnerable. Care for the destitute. Take care of them. They need your help. The spiritually poor desperately need help from God. Do we view ourselves that same way? Do we just need a little bit of help from God? Or maybe we just need a lot of help from God? Or do we have an understanding that you need all the help from God? You desperately need His help. You can't do anything on your own. Nothing. You need Him desperately. Start to get a sense of how this is, oh my. This just goes way against our culture. It says, believe in yourself. So the statement says, what? That sentence, believe in yourself, makes no sense to me. How can I believe in myself when I know me, honestly? What am I believing in? Poverty. Destitution. Bankruptcy. That's Jesus' statement. Blessed are those who are destitute in their spirit. Blessed are those who are bankrupt before God. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, we've compared it to material poverty. Let's state it this way. It's your act of filing spiritual bankruptcy with God. Spiritual, being poor in spirit, is your act. And I would say of continually filing spiritual bankruptcy with God. Matthew says again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about something that has to do with our inner man. It has to do with our spiritual condition. But let's talk about our spiritual bankruptcy for just a moment. Let's drive this part home just a little bit because, listen, we need to hear this. We need to hear from scriptures, and we could go to many, many more than we're going to look at. We're going to look at three. First, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Brother and sister, friend, this is you. Apart from Christ, apart from God's goodness in your life, your heart is deceitful. It is desperately sick. It's beyond understanding from others and even from ourselves. Have you not ever said to yourself or to a friend, I don't know why I do that. I can't understand why I think that way. I don't understand this. Have you ever said that or thought that? Your heart, apart from Christ, is desperate, poor. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Every righteous deed you can ever imagine that you've ever done in your life, you can bring it before the Lord, and He says, filth. Oh boy, does that not fly in the face of our culture? But that's the biblical truth. Anything you do on your own, anything you bring to the Lord on your own, this is why you can't purchase your salvation. This is why you can't earn it from God, because you bring those good things before Him, and to Him they are filthy rags. And then in Romans 3:10-12, Paul writes, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even two. No. One. We don't like this. Our hearts rebel against this. Because we say there's got to be one. But if we take this scripture seriously, he's saying there isn't even one. Not one. There's not one who's righteous. There's not one who understands. There's not one who's seeking for God. There's not one who does good. Did you catch the word in there that is so against our culture? They have become useless. Oh, no, 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 we can't preach messages like that. No, 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 we need to preach messages that tell you that you're valuable, that tell you that you are useful, that tell you are meaningful. But that's not the beginning of the gospel, you see. The beginning of the gospel is to say all are useless. There is none who is good, not even one. Blessed are those who understand this. Blessed are those who have come to a place where they realize who they are before a living God. Blessed are those who have come to a realization of absolute spiritual destitution and as a result file bankruptcy with God. Lord, I have nothing. I'm destitute, but I need you. Will you rescue me? I have nothing. Being poor in spirit is filing bankruptcy. And not just once. It begins with once. It begins with a time where you do that. But for the believer, you see, Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are in a continuing basis where I am continuing to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have nothing. Lord, I have nothing. Lord, I have nothing. How does your heart react if I say you are nothing before God? How does your heart sit with that? Honestly, I know how my heart sits. I'll just be honest with you. And I say that statement, it's not quite as bad as chalk, you know, it's fingernails on chalkboard, but almost. There's just something in me that rebels against that statement. You are nothing before God. But what does the scripture say? Isaiah 40:17, all of the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. How many people are there in the United States now? Somewhere around 350 million. I am one person in a nation of currently 350 million people who has been in existence now for 230 plus years. So all of those people that come before me as this one nation, and the Lord says this nation is nothing and less than nothing and meaningless. Who am I as one among so many in this nation? I don't know how you get less than less than less than nothing. But you see, we'd have to go a million, hundreds of millions of times less than nothing and meaningless before God. Is that how you see yourself? Or do you see yourself as having something? Do you see yourself? Yeah, Kelly. Okay, listen, all right. Here's the argument. All right, Kelly, yeah. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I'm not perfect. I understand that I blow it. But you see what Jesus is saying to you is there is no but. There is no but. He's going to go on and he's going to say, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have come to a place where they file bankruptcy with the Lord. Let's be careful. Let's not be like those in Revelation who don't really get this. Let's hear what Paul or what the Apostle John said in Revelation in 3:17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you see that continuing stream of adjectives that the Lord gives there? You are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. And he could go on compounding adjective upon adjective in order to drive home the reality. And this is a caution to you and me that if we do not see ourselves before the Lord that way, salvation is not ours. Because the Lord will not bring into his presence self-righteous people. The gospel says that salvation is all of him and nothing of me. All of him and nothing of me. And if we don't grasp that, then we haven't grasped the gospel. So how does one become poor in spirit? Well, it's not by decision of your will. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, remember? This is a reality of identity. It's who you are. It is not a way of doing. It's a way of being. We want the way to do. Kelly, show me how to be. Show me how to do this. Show me how to get that. Show me. What do I do here? How do you explain what to do? There is maybe one thing we can do we'll talk about here in a minute, but it's not really a doing as much as it's just a recognition. If we want to say it that way, it's a way of understanding. It's coming internally inside of yourself and saying, I believe that. Yes, that's who I am. How do you become poor in spirit? Well, you already are, right? It's just a matter of whether you know it or not. You see? That's what Jesus said. You're already poor in spirit. The question is, do you know it? So it's not by decision of your will, but you will become spiritually poor by seeing God. You will become spiritually poor when he allows you to see him. Isaiah had that experience. When King Uzziah died in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord ushered him into the presence of God. And the Lord gave Isaiah this opportunity to see him seated on his throne, high and exalted, with his throne train filling the temple. And the Lord opened up Isaiah's eyes and said, look, here you go. I'm going to show myself to you. And what was the result? What are the results of seeing God? We find it in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you see that? I am ruined because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you see God for who He is, it'll ruin you. In a good way. It'll let you see who you really are. It'll undo you. It will unravel you. As long as you live horizontally focused, you're never truly going to be ruined before God. What do I mean by that? We live our lives horizontally. We are inclined to live our lives horizontally. I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. And we're comparing one another. I'm comparing my neighbor. I'm comparing my coworker. I'm comparing my family member. I'm looking horizontally and I'm making all of the assessments of my life based on my circumstances horizontally. And I live my life on this plane. And I start to think I'm not that bad because horizontally over here in this room, look how bad that is. I'm not a crackhead. Right? I didn't murder anybody. I'm not whatever. You fill in the blank. And even within the church, we have these horizontal comparisons in which we are continually weighing and measuring one another. But as long as we live our lives horizontally focused, you will never truly be ruined before God, because you will always be able to justify your behavior, your way of thinking. You'll always find some way to vindicate yourself. But do you see those terms, justification and vindication, those are terms that are gospel terms, aren't they? Justification. By what? By faith. In what? In something someone else did for me. Someone who came and wasn't spiritually poor. Someone who came who is spiritually rich and had the infinite riches of heaven and lived his life and is willing to give you those riches if you'll receive them from him. But first, you have to be ruined. Until you're truly ruined, you'll never truly be blessed. Oh my goodness. Does this not fly in the face of our culture? To say, unless or until you are truly ruined? Oh, no. You need to believe in yourself. You can do it. Just work harder.
And we're going to try.
Believe it and conceive it, and you can achieve it. So what does it mean to possess the kingdom? Because Jesus says, for those who have come to this understanding, those who have recognized their destitution before the Lord and have filed bankruptcy, it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Oh my. Boy, this is upside down. We say blessed are the hardworking, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are the intelligent, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are the mature, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are the spiritually strong, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. But Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit this morning, if you've filed bankruptcy with the Lord, and this is your understanding of who you are before Him, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Wow. Let's look at two aspects of what that means. First, it's present glory belongs to you. There is a glory to this kingdom right here, right now, that we can experience right here, right now, that belongs to you. And I think it's primarily found within the community of saints, the church. And I think that because 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 23 says this, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now, these things belong to you right here, right now, because, do you see why? Because you belong to Christ. And because Christ belongs to God, because God has it all. You don't. These things don't belong to you if you don't belong to Christ. But for those who belong to Christ, all of these things are your present reality. Look at it. He says, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, these are teachers of the word. They're the apostles. And we see we have this written revelation from God given to us by his prophets and apostles that is an amazing blessing to us that allows us to experience a possession of the kingdom right here and right now. It draws comfort to our hearts and it gives us an ability to understand who we are so that we can rise up in the power of Christ and in him. Things that are present. All things belong to you. Things in this world, life, death, they all belong to us. Now, the world thinks that it belongs to them, but it doesn't. It belongs to you and it belongs to me right now. It's ours. But it's also a future glory that belongs to us. It's a future glory that belongs to us. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And again, we find this again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They shall inherit the earth. Here again, we come to this tension of something that it's already, but it's not yet. Isaiah 65 says this, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Oh my. We could go to many, many more passages like that one in the Old Testament to talk about this future hope that we have in Christ. But who does it belong to? Who does it belong to? To those who have power? To those who have wealth? To those who have a little power? A little wealth? Or to those who are filing bankruptcy with God? Those who are poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Is this a characterization? Is it a statement that describes you? Maybe another way of saying it is this. Are you filing spiritual bankruptcy with God? Now, there may be three types of people in this room this morning. There may be some in this room who have never filed bankruptcy with God. And listen, hear me, please. Everyone hear me. Because you may have been here for the last 12 years. You may have been in church all your life. You may be able to articulate the gospel. You may be able to quote scripture. But friend, have you filed bankruptcy with the Lord? Because if you haven't, to one degree or another, you're counting on all of those things, you see. You view all those things as existing in your bank account before the Lord that will at least maybe a little bit help you. You see, many of us know these things to be true, but do we know these things to be true? Don't just assume, oh, I understand. Listen, friend. Have you truly filed bankruptcy with the Lord? That's one person you may be here who hasn't really done that yet. Or number two, you've done that, but we need a continual reminder that we need to be doing that. So you've done that, but now you need to be reminded. You need to be doing this again and again and again and coming before the Lord and being allowing him to show himself to us so that I am poor in spirit. Maybe you're a believer. You're authentically saved, but you're here this morning. You've been in a period of your life where you've been living self-righteously. And the Lord this morning is wanting to reach into your heart and help you to be ruined again. And to give up on that spiritual pride, that spiritual meaningfulness that you've attributed to yourself, the value that you bring to the body. Give it up. File bankruptcy again with the Lord. And then, and thirdly, Lord willing, there are many of us here this morning who this is our ongoing attitude as it is, that we are recognizing this and remembering these things. But even for those, even for you who are in that place right now, trust me, there's going to come a day when you're going to need to be reminded, probably later this afternoon. If you haven't filed bankruptcy with the Lord, if you don't know what that means, you need to see me. You need to see an elder. You need to see someone that you know that understands the gospel, understands how Jesus is the one who came in and fills up the bank account for you. How I, Kelly Larson, am poor in spirit, but Christ is not, and He's in me. And I have the riches of Christ dwelling within me, and I have, amazing resource in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to look into Your Word this morning. Father, I pray that You would use Your Word to continue to undo us before Your throne. Oh, Lord, may You uproot the self-righteousness in our hearts. I pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who has not really ever acknowledged their destitution before You. I just pray, Lord, that You'd prick their hearts and help them to see that that's where blessing begins with You. That You love and pour out Your grace upon the broken and the contrite in heart. Lord, for all of us, I pray that You would continue to remind us of our spiritual poverty, our spiritual destitution before You, and keep us, Lord, from spiritual pride that is so tempting in our hearts. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.